Well, good morning. In just a few weeks, about a month from now, our youth group is going to leave for our impact trip. And I was thinking about a previous impact trip this week where we had gathered here at the church on a Wednesday morning, and we had packed everything into the box truck that we rent, and we had loaded the van, and we had prayed over the travel and over our trip, and we had all used the restroom so that we wouldn't have to stop along the way. And we departed. We drove down Germany Road, out towards Route 15, and we headed north together. And I think I was driving the box truck. I'm not sure. I think maybe Tanya was riding shotgun. It's possible. All the trips blur together when you do 9 of them. And it was about County Line Road where I realized we didn't bring any tables. So we need the tables. We serve food from the tables. We cook food on the tables. We eat at the tables. We need the tables. And we had totally forgotten to pack them. So we had to turn around, come back to the church, reorganize the box truck so we could slide the tables in, reload it, get back on the road, and head up to Impact. I'm thankful it was only County Line Road when I remembered we hadn't packed any tables, because if it had been somewhere along the turnpike, I would have started pricing tables at the local Walmart, right? I live about 25 miles from the church, and so I have a little drive. It's not a terrible drive. It's a nice drive, actually, but over the years that I've worked here and been with you, there have been many times along that drive when I have realized that I forgot something and I had to turn around and go back to get it, whether it's an adapter for my computer or it's, you know, something so that we can do youth group or some supply or something that I needed and I forgot it. And you have to turn around and you have to go back and get it. And it strikes me that the further you are down the road, the harder it is to turn around and go back. Isn't that true? Like, the further you are down the road, the more you begin in your own mind to think, do I need it? I don't know that I need it. We could figure out another way to do it. On and on, you try to figure out how to do it so that you don't have to turn around. But inevitably, you probably just should have turned around and gone back and got it and been fine. We avoid turning around. Last week, we talked about Pentecost Sunday. And it was a moment when the Spirit fell on the followers of Jesus, and they were turned out into the world with all the power that they needed. They were turned out. We talked about being turned out, but today we're talking about turning around. The idea that God is inviting us to turn around, to turn back, to set our eyes on Him again. You see, when the Spirit fell on the followers of Jesus that day, there was a crowd of devoted Jews all around them in Jerusalem. It was not really a coincidence that Pentecost took place on that day. There were Jews from all over the world that had traveled to Jerusalem, and they were all gathered, and the Spirit comes upon the followers of Jesus, and they're given language so that they can communicate with all these different people from all these different places. These people who had traveled to Jerusalem, were living there for the Jewish festival, are left with this question: what does this mean? Peter. Remember our friend Peter? This fisherman who is rough around the edges and has a hard time controlling his emotions, Peter stands up, now empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he begins to put everything into context for the crowd that's gathered around them. He says, "What you're seeing is not people drinking wine. What you're seeing is what was prophesied by Joel and by Daniel in your holy scriptures. Jesus of Nazareth, whom your religious elite crucified, was the Messiah that we have all been waiting for." And the scriptures teach us that his words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" The experience the scriptures are detailing for us is not pleasant. I don't think piercing the heart sounds very good to me. It's not a euphoric experience. Other translations say cut to the heart. That's where the title for today comes from. Or the New King James says pricked of the heart. It's basically a metaphor to say vehemently moved with sorrow. Vehemently moved with sorrow. Pierced to the heart, the message was that day. Jesus of Nazareth was the one they had been waiting for, and their religion executed him. And so they respond the only way they know how to respond, which is, "What can we do? What should we do? What is there to do?" And Peter says, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Repentance, translated, really just means to change your mind. And Peter is saying, you've been on a journey, and you have to realize that you're missing something, and you have to turn around. You've been on a journey headed toward the wrong things, the wrong direction. Your focus has been in the wrong place, and it's time for you to change your mind and to turn around. Turn back to God. You see, this is an intentional thing. It's an active thing. God does not desire a people who simply feel guilty or feel bad or feel shame. God desires a people who are constantly reorienting their lives back toward Jesus. He doesn't just want you to feel bad that you've made mistakes. He wants you to change, to turn back, to turn around, no matter how far down the road you have gone from him. Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Now, when we read this, it's easy for us to think about our world and our culture and our society and say, "Crooked generation, I get it." But he's really talking to a group of Jewish people whose religion had turned from God. And so what he's saying is, your religious institution has lost God. It has traveled down a road to the point where when God came in flesh among you, you didn't recognize him. And sometimes you have to save yourselves from that, from religion that goes astray, from religion that loses the heart of God. And Peter could stand here in America today and say the same thing to some of us, I'm sure. And say, hey, if your religion has lost the heart of God, if your Christianity has lost the heart of Christ, you have to save yourself from that too. to turn around, to reorient your life on Jesus again. No matter how far you've gone, turn back, turn around, turn to God. You know, Jesus once taught that in his death he would draw all people to himself. And it's a beautiful image to remember, especially when life is sad, or when life changes, or when life is scary or unfair, that Jesus Christ is still drawing all people to himself. It makes me think about the beach. Well, a lot of things make me think about the beach. It's one of my favorite places, you know this. But when you go out into the water, I remember specifically as a child, I would go out into the water, just floating, just really doing nothing, just floating in the water. Exactly, floating. And at some point, I would decide it's time for a snack or for sunscreen or whatever, and I'd turn towards the beach only to discover that I had traveled a significant distance down the coast from where my family was. And then became the challenge of finding them. Like, at one point, we had a beach umbrella that was very distinctive, but now it seems like everybody has kind of a strange umbrella, and so it's hard to find mom and dad. And there's an undertow when you swim in the ocean that carries you without you even knowing that it's carrying you. And that reminds me of the draw of Jesus Christ on all of us. He is constantly drawing us to himself, constantly influencing us, pulling us in, beckoning us to come back, to the point where sometimes you turn around and realize, I got farther than I realized I was getting. I'm in a place I didn't know I was going to be, but I'm turning around, and I'm going back to where I should be, and I'm setting my eyes back on Jesus. He's the beginning of our turning around. We have to turn around. That's our job. But he's the beginning of us even being able to do it, because he's been drawing us from the beginning. And it's a beautiful thing to remember that even though we don't see it a lot of times or feel it or sense it or see it in someone else's story, he is drawing us all back. Turn around. The story today, it ends this way, that those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Can you imagine that? 3,000 people were ready for that message that day. But it also says that not everybody turned around that day. Just the people that believed were added. It's hard for us, because I think if you're a believer today, you want people to turn. You want people to come back. But when they don't, it's hard to believe that Christ is still drawing, still moving, and still working underneath it all. And yet, that is the promise that we can hold to today. That even though some people haven't yet turned around, Christ is still pulling them toward himself in love and in compassion and in a great desire to save. I'm going to invite our praise team to come forward. This morning we led that song. It said, every knee will bow someday. Every knee will bow. The drawing of Christ will be completed someday, when people from every tribe and nation and every language will be worshiping him before the throne. And that's good news today. Amen.